Friends, the lure is still the lure, even if you change the color, place, position. And it's still dangerous. Have you ever wondered in your head and your heart when you're going to fall again, when you're going to fail? Faced with an old temptation, you said yes the other day, just a week ago, a month ago, but it's still fresh in your memory. Yeah, that's the lure that works. And you know, if that is in your mind as you are in this series, we are not lured by lies, then it's good for you to contemplate that you're a lot like Jesus' best friend. Peter really snuck in on the court case of Jesus, didn't he? And he tried to hide out and be anonymous. The young servant girl caught attention toward him. She said, "Are you one of those that was with him?" And he steps back and he, in a moment's haste, perhaps, in not thinking, in his own desire not to get in trouble, says, "No, I wasn't with him." And he tries to move, change position, get out of sight. But another servant girl sees him as well. And she says, "Ah, you." Almost as though she recognized, "Ah, you were with him." And he says, no, I don't know him." And as he's changing, perhaps it happened rapidly that the crowd saw him. And maybe they even had the, you know, that impression of when you're not just one-on-one anymore, but it's a whole group of people, and they were coming at him. You are a Galilean. We can hear it. We know that you're one of his. You were with him. And then he says, "I swear to God, I don't know this Jesus." And right there, a third time in a row, he didn't just get lured in. He wasn't just following. He got hooked. And it was a dangerous night for him. In fact, Jesus himself was the only reason that Peter could survive. It's important for us today to take a look that temptation usually is as predictable as many things in life. It's the same things that catch us. And we're going to talk about that range, but you know as well as I do, you have a certain weakness. And so does the enemy. So how do we deal with that? What do we do? You hear there is strength in numbers. Isn't that what they always would say? There's strength in numbers for the followers of God. And you hear that in this epistle. "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ." I think it's safe to say that the concept of the community of Christ, the church, is safe compared with being out all alone in the big waters and being tempted. It's a buddy system, isn't it? And we're going to talk about that as you look at the outline on page 11. God advises us to stick together. Swim in schools. We're going to start with neglect, and then we'll talk about attendance. Neglect is when you can't see the enemy that hangs nearby. Let me talk about this from a place that I got it. I learned a little bit more about the medical world when my dad, 86 years old, drove himself to the hospital. He had colon cancer surgery and he stroked. He lost the sight in his left side, so he couldn't see. Both eyes couldn't see over here. But neglect is something more than just not seeing. You can turn your head and look. But if you have neglect, you don't know there's a left side. So when we had to take the keys away from a man that was, believe me, very independent. It was a tough situation. Because we had to say to him, Dad, you don't just not see it. You don't know they're there. And if you're driving, you're going to hurt somebody. And finally he came to grips with that. Neglect is when we don't realize how dangerous the same temptation remains. Is yours contentment? Well, you know, I've had my eye on my neighbor's house. There's just things about it I really like. And maybe you turn on another episode of Fixer Upper and you go into a major downer. Because all of a sudden again, you begin to wonder, why don't I have that? Maybe it's hijacking everybody else's story. As soon as there's a dialogue in a social setting, you have to jump in and tell, I did something like that, but you're always one better. Maybe it has to do with Fox News or CNN. And again, maybe even in front of the grandchildren, you are swearing. And why? Because you're afraid, worried for them, worried for the future of your country, for your family. But it gets to you. Maybe then, maybe it's a venting session. You're out with the girls, it's just a couple glasses of white wine, and the subjects sort of come up. And there's the gossip train, and you're already punching your ticket you climbed on. You know, it's going to be different for every person. For some, it's alcohol, drugs, pills. For others, it's anxiety, insecurity, pride. But the lure, it can catch you. It can hook you, and it is dangerous. Now, many times you've gone through this. After a time or two, you've turned back to God and said, I'm really sorry. I don't want to keep doing this. And you even abhor your own habits. You need help. So here it is, at least a portion of it. Today, I want you to turn away from that and hear God's desire, His answer for you. Because it's all there in the bill. Everything you are doing wrong and every time you've been hooked and how much you are at risk, it's all there in the bill, but the bill has been paid for in full. A drop of blood. And you'll know that His life covers yours. Your circle of friends as mine, your circle of trust does matter. Ask the wisest man if even with all his teaching and he has taught one generation after another to listen to God, but his own son didn't always hear. In Kings, Rehoboam became the replacement king for Solomon. And interesting that as you read about it, it sounds like Rehoboam forgot his father. The young men who had grown up with Rehoboam replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them." You see what happened? He didn't need the old-timers anymore. Not his dad's advisors. Not his dad's advice. I need the young crowd. I need the new thought. "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us.'" That's taxes. "Now tell them, 'My little finger's thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" And how do you think his kingship went? He lost the 10 tribes. Only 2 stayed with him. It split the kingdom. So today, as we look at Galatians, as we talk about you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, I think we can learn from Solomon. In Proverbs 7, it's really about being a little too simple, foolish. Here's what he said. "At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now on the street, now on the squares, at every corner she lurks. She was known in the community already. She's a black hole. But this young man, you know, he was a bit too simple. She took hold of him and she kissed him with a brazen face. She said, "Today I have fulfilled my vows. I have food for my fellowship offering at home." She lures him in, as many men, with a stomach. She says, "I got steak at home." And she even wraps it up in this nice package. "I went to church. I did everything there. I took my sacrifice and I've got a little left over for you, buddy." She says, "I have covered my bed with colored linens. I perfumed my bed. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning." And here's the icing on the cake. "My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon." Whoa, is he overwhelmed with the lip gloss, with the words, with the allurement, with a dress that shows just exactly what he might want to see. And there he is. You know, the problem with being simple is this. It's that you are too close to the danger and you can't tell. The simple person just simply says, it'll be fine. Now, when you were 17, did you ever do this? Mom is watching you leave on a party night, party weekend, and she knows what's going to happen before the night's over. And you turn back and you go, "Mom, it'll be fine. It'll be fine." And she has been there on her knees at her bed praying for you. You see, because maybe she does understand what this woman has as an allure. That there is danger. That it's not just a kiss, but it's a kiss of death. That it is truly maybe the last time that she'll ever see you alive. And you're walking asleep. You're simple. You're foolish. There's a concept that's going on here. It's really quite fine, yes, for the simple, until it's not. In fact, there's the bird in the snare. Now, I don't mean for these messages to be downers. They just have to be pointed enough that you get the idea. You see, here's the big idea. The simple go and see. The wise think and flee. There's a clue at verse 8. I'd liken it to a magnet. You know, when you have magnets and you get them close enough, you don't even have to bring them together anymore, do you? There's a powerful attraction. You can take one magnet and let go and it'll snap together. But when you're in the realm of the lure, if you're close enough, it's stronger than gravity. It might be stronger than Scotty's beam, and you're not going up. You're going down. You see, Satan knows your temptation. And what might have been just a faint attraction becomes overwhelmingly powerful. The devil knows he doesn't have to convince you to do the sin. All he has to do is get you near enough to look, and he's already got you following. All you have to do is think about it. Come and peek. Come and stare. And, oh, it'll be fine. But Paul says, watch yourself or you may be tempted. Permit me to show that, pull the curtain back on a pastor's office. A young couple comes into the pastor's office and they said, "You know, we want to get married. Pastor, we're engaged. We're struggling. We're not sure if we're the right person for each other, and we'd like to talk with you about God's will." They go through the normal engagement of dialogue, talks about the relationship, takes them into the Word of God, and they're very happy. They go back. They call him again a week later and said, we'd like to do another session with you. It's in that session that the pastor loved them. It was because they said, we're living together. We know we're supposed to be married. That's what mom and dad tell us to do. But, pastor, that's not what our generation does. That's not how they see it. So, pastor asked a few more questions. He said, I'm glad that you're that open, that you'll bring this up in front of me, because then we can address it. Took him into the scriptures, talked about prayer, talked about what to do. They went on with a smile, with an encouragement and hope. A month later, a frantic call from the wife, not married, and she said, can we get an emergency session? Our relationship's almost ready to explode. They came in under pressure, and the pastor again loved them because now they were being very honest. They said that their relationship just seemed not to be right. Something was wrong. And he asked them again, point blank, are you still together? They said, yeah. Are you sleeping in the same bed? Yeah. But pastor, we're praying so hard. We're looking in God's word. We're trying to do everything. The pastor said, you know, hey, just watch for a moment. He put the pen on the desk and he bowed his head and he prayed, oh Lord, let this pen fall off this desk. Oh Lord, let this pen fall off this desk. Oh Lord, let this pen. Then he looked up and he said, it isn't going to change, is it? No. Not without somebody else. And the pastor said, that's why I'm talking with you. Because that somebody else is God's warning to you. You can't just pray about this. You have to stop and do what God said. And I know that's not at all popular in today's world. For me to say that publicly, someday that'll get me in trouble. Might get me thrown in jail. But it's the way God says it. When he puts boundaries around, it isn't to hurt you, it's to protect you. You see, the simple idea is that the foolish come near, they look over the edge, they go right to the edge, and they... But the wise think and flee. Why does the devil prowl around waiting? He prowls because he's looking for that moment when there is no support. You've pulled away from the family, you don't listen to your parents, you don't need the church or community or anything, and then he strikes, pounces. And what does he know about our strengths and our weaknesses that we don't seem to know? Well, that isolation makes you extremely vulnerable. Stay near the Word, stay near friends, stay near God's people. Attendance, that's the second part, is when I can see those friends who surround me. It's like being awake, being alert. We do need roots, family, from generation to generation, and we do need to listen. Because mom and dad, maybe they haven't told us their whole story. They may have a reason why they're giving us that advice, because they themselves have been bit. And we need groups. You know that little guy that's so friendly and you just want to be with him because he seems like a happy guy? Well, can you look at it this way, that a really good friend is a happy person to have around because they're going to point blank you and tell you when you're in danger? No, 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 get away, because that lure is dangerous for you. You know, keeping the lure in sight might sound like a good idea if you feel like you're protected. Maybe I'll taste, but just a little. Have you ever thought about it, girls? And maybe this is for those girls that are getting into a serious relationship, if you would just want to say to them, I'm not going to climb into your bed, not now, not tonight, not ever, until we're married. You know, it's in this generation, it's just Netflix and chill, isn't it? Sort of. You just go over and watch a few things and see what happens. But if you're too close to the lure, that's terrible. If drinking is your problem, you got to hear this, because some loved ones of mine, it took them way too long. You should say one and done, or two and I'm through. Or three and I'm free. And if I go beyond that, even the government says that's dangerous, right? You see, there are so many things that can catch us. It might be social media, that we not only get adrift, but we get into jealousy and hurtful thoughts. It might be that CNN report that just gets you so inflamed you can't even think straight anymore. I suppose you can hear this right. John the Baptist lost his head for Jesus, literally. And some of us might have to lose our Hannity. Not our sanity. Do you know who Hannity is? Maybe we shouldn't be listening to some of that if all it does is stirs up our bad feelings. In the text it says, each one should test his own actions. We need the kind of friends, and I'm not going to set this as a boundary, and I'm not so sure that our Savior is at its greatest strength, but we'll try, we'll keep identifying. I will not put you into that situation. You have to find the people that you can trust. A close friend or two, a family member, somebody that you are really sure has your best interests, unconditional love, and you can tell them that your lure has been too close. Did you know that if you have a problem with pornography, that there is an app you can put on your computer that is called Covenant Eyes, and it will send a regular report to your friend, your covenant friend? Our hearts deceive us so quickly. You know, if he said it in the Proverbs, my son, keep my commands and you'll live. If Paul here says, let us not become weary in doing good, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. The whole concept is that we were designed to be in a family of faith, in a close relationship with people. They're just as vulnerable as you are. And maybe today's call is for you to be that kind of friend to someone else. Let us cherish those who swim with us. Let us seek, if possible, to hear their story, not to judge them, but to love them in Christ. One final thought today, and it has to do with the most important relationship, the one that we are leading our friend to, that is Christ himself. You see, it's kind of confusing almost that Jesus was the perfect son. Jesus was totally obedient. And the confusing part for so many people was he got caught. He got nailed to a cross. And there was only one reason. Not because he had done things wrong, but because he became the person that God would focus his anger on. It runs like this. Two brothers, not that old. And you know how little boys are. They're pretty brave, they think. Two brothers would walk to school every day. Mom would have to entrust them. She had to get off to work before she would get their lunches ready and send them out the door. In their life, in their part of the world, there was a weird-shaped piece of land that divided the town, and it was a long, narrow strip, a couple hundred yards long, but it was only 50 yards wide. In order to go to school, they had to walk like three blocks down, two blocks over, three blocks back, you know, almost an extra mile to get around to go there, and they knew, as well as everybody else, kids cut across it. The thing is, it irritated the landowner, and he didn't like it, so he got himself the meanest dog he could find, a pit bull. And they'd seen him almost every day. The pit bull would parade his way around the edge of the property. All of you know what that looks like, don't you? He's drooling, he's got fangs, he barks. He's not a friendly fella, you know. So the boys, all through the year, walked around. And then one morning, as spring was breaking, maybe he was just a little too chipper, or kicking up his heels, the younger brother pulled away from his older brother, looked at him and said, I'm going across. And he bolted. No dog in sight. He was sure he was safe. He didn't even get halfway before he heard the sound of the footprints coming after him so rapidly he knew he was a goner. He heard the breath. He even felt the impact coming when the launch was made. And then he heard the grunt and the pain of his brother, who had thrown his arm out across his back and took the pit bull's bite as deep as it could hammer him on his arm. He winced, he screamed, the dog violently thrashed about. And by God's good fortune, he planted a paste right in the dog's face with his bad hand, his weak hand, but it was just enough to free him, and they both ran, and they made it just to the end and out the door. At the hospital, the younger brother couldn't stop apologizing. Kept saying, "I know you did it for me. I know I shouldn't have been there. I am so sorry. I will pay you back for the rest of my life." And the older brother said, "There's only one reason I would do that, and it's because I love you." As the year just about ended, they were out walking again, and the little boy saw some others tear across, and they made it no sweat. The dog was behind him, but way behind him. And he looked at his older brother, and his brother grinned, and he said, "Why don't you and I take a stroll today? We're going the long way, okay?" And the younger brother looked at him and said, "I get what you mean. You see, when it comes to lure and danger, Jesus has an arm in front of the danger, a body, flesh and blood. He has been ripped violently to shreds for us. And it's a simple thing, isn't it? It's because he knew we were going to die if he didn't help. And we do know that, don't we?" Amen. We'll turn to page 6. And the Nicene Creed helps us to express what we believe. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.